we find that if we go out to the streets, ask people what Yahweh's plan for mankind is, they don't really necessarily have an answer. But today I'd like to talk to you about our Heavenly Father's plan, the Father's plan for mankind. Ultimately, we're given a snapshot in Scripture from the beginning to the end, and so we don't exactly know all of what is coming, but as the Apostle Paul had stated, the sufferings of this world and the things in it are not worthy of comparison to those things which Yahweh has planned for those that love Him. But let's go ahead and get into the Word straight away with Isaiah 9 and verse 7. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts shall accomplish this. This is Yahweh telling us the end from the beginning, essentially, but there are some things we're still unsure about. It has been presented that Yahweh will allow the physical creation of physical mankind that come into the kingdom to go beyond that and fill the expanse of the universe. There's also the idea that, well, at the end of everything, physical universe with a new heaven and a new earth and these type of things, that everyone will be changed into spirit beings. And so there are a couple different thoughts out there, and the answer may lie somewhere in between that. But I tend to go with the latter in the sense of what the Word tells us. And the Word tells us that we must all give an account. If you'd open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, we'll kind of go back and forth between the PowerPoint and the Word here in black and white in our books, Bibles. But 2 Corinthians 5, you're probably already there, you get past 1 Corinthians. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And so we understand that in context here, I think this is more or less talking to the body. So there's still going to be a judgment even for us as far as what rewards will be given, these type of things. But in general, there is the idea of what Yahweh has planned for all of mankind. And when we go back to Ecclesiastes, we can go back there, just past Proverbs, to find out at the end what the whole duty of mankind is. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 and 14 says, "The conclusion when all has been heard is this: fear Yahweh and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For Elohim will bring every act into judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." So basically we have, things congealing and dovetailing between the old and the new commandments, covenants as they're referred to, testaments, the basic letters, and of course, the Tanakh. The verse was Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. And that coincides with 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. But in all of this, we find Yahweh's plan being worked out. There is information that we're giving from the beginning to at least to an end that we're given, because we understand when we get into Revelation 21, there's going to be a second resurrection, a major resurrection. And when we talk about resurrections, we mostly talk about two major resurrections. The first one being a resurrection unto life, a resurrection for the first fruits, or as the saints and the bride will be called at that time, first fruits. We're looking forward to that time to be priests in the kingdom with Yahshua as our high priest. He is our high priest even now, but we are in training for those things that are yet ahead of us. And so it's important that we do the Father's will. Being in line with His word is what we need to be doing. And so, you know, when we mention the feast and come to the feast, and, you know, we are inviting you to, you know, learn of His ways and to practice these things. But judgment will be fair. Let's go over to Luke. As we think about judgment, it's just not going to be necessarily a black and white type of issue. Though there is going to be a division between the sheep and the goats. And I think that gets more into the line of tares and the wheat, and maybe another study at another time. But in Luke chapter 12 and verse 47, says, "And the servant who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accordance with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it," verse 48, "and committed deeds worthy of flogging, will receive but few. From everyone who has, much will be given, and much will be required. To whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask the more." And so there's going to be an equitable judgment, or a fair judgment. It's not going to be just, you know, you're going to go to death, you're going to go to eternal life. I mean, there's some different judgments in between. But all things, as we have gone through these, all things are put into the Savior's hands. And that's a good thing, because on the stake, He basically said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." And so that shows a great mercy that is even now for us today. But let's go over to 1 Corinthians, take a look at more of how this judgment is going to be done. 1 Corinthians 15, 27 through 28. "For He has put all things in subjection under His feet. But when He says all things are in subjection, it is evident that He is accepted who put all things into subjection to Him. When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to Him, so that Elohim may be all in all." So what is this saying? It's essentially saying that Yahweh has put Yahshua in a position to do His will. Just as Yahweh has allowed us to be here worshiping before Him to do His will at this time. And He has plans for us as we are proven, as we overcome to the end and are granted rewards and will be given more responsibilities. And, you know, there are certain scriptures that talk about, you know, a servant who's been given a few talents will be given more. And this is how Yahweh has things planned out. So all things are put under the Son's control, but the Son is still subject to Yahweh. And this is a big point to make, because we want to make the distinction between the Father and the Son, because not everyone necessarily does that. But the Son actually hands the kingdom over to Yahweh. When we back up into 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23 through 25, it says, "But each in his own order, Messiah, the first fruits, after that, those who are Messiahs that is coming, then the end comes when He hands over the kingdom to Elohim and Father, when He has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet." So verse 26 says the last enemy is death. And so all these things are going to be put away. Things will be purified with fire, and then ultimately Yahweh Himself will come down. The fact that the Son and the Father work together is evidence also that the Son is not the Father. But going further, in Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty El, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now, understand, as we put all this in context, we're not talking about he'll be called the Almighty. He won't be called the Eternal Father. In fact, the scholars, a number of them, recognize that this would be better translated as Father of Eternity. It is through Yahshua that we're able to have the promises to come, the promise of eternal life, the promises of being changed into spirit beings. Yeah, ultimately, this is Yahweh's doing, but in a sense, a great title for Yahshua is Father of Eternity. But the Father, the Almighty, still has his rank above the Son. Now, we could look at some areas. In fact, let's do that. Let's go over to Proverbs, because we're going to get into a couple different things here besides the big picture. But to understand the big picture, we need to understand what the word says and how it fits together. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 8. And we'll find an area that talks about wisdom, but I think relates to Yahshua. Just as I think last time the message was getting into King of Tyre and some of these things that were relating to Satan, how he had fallen from his position as a cherubim and these type of things. Well, we find other allegories or types of individuals, and I think here in Proverbs 8 we see in verse 22, for example, starting, Yahweh possessed me, or the word is kana, can mean created or begotten, in the sense of, you know, he was brought forth. But Yahweh possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old, from everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there was no depths, I was brought forth. You can relate that to John 16, verse 28. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made the firmament, the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water would not transgress its command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman or craftsman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Ultimately, that's what is going to be allowed for us. I mean, it's allowed now. We're able to rejoice before him. But there's a time coming in which we will be doing that more intimately, being before him, being as pillars in his temple. And he and Yahshua are actually described as that temple after the millennial rule, after Yahweh comes down. But we will be with them. And Yahshua was with the master draftsman in the very beginning. And there's other scriptures we could look at, but essentially we find parallels in the New Testament concerning these things. I think 1 John, or the book of John, rather, is a good place to go. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. There is a sense that he is an Elohim, but he's not the Elohim. And when you get into areas like Daniel 7, you see prophecies where Yahshua, the Son of Man, is described as, is presenting himself before the Ancient of Days. And so there's distinction made. In Colossians, let's go over to Colossians chapter 1, and starting in verse 1. The Apostle Paul would have understood this. He was very knowledgeable about the Scriptures. He was given Yahweh's Spirit and strength. so that he was able to even prophesy at times, I do believe, because he talked about certain things that were coming that we see today. But starting in verse 1 of Colossians 1, Paul, an apostle of Messiah Yahshua, by the will of Elohim, the Elohim, he's mentioning Timothy, our brother, to the saints, faithful brethren, in unity, in Messiah, who are at Colossae, grace be to you and peace from Elohim, our Father. So he's making the distinction. We give thanks to Yahweh, the Father, of our Master, Yahshua the Messiah, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Messiah Yahshua and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the evangel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of Elohim in truth. So this is getting into the knowledge of the truth, what Yahweh is doing, what the Messiah came for, and is ultimately promising for those that overcome. Since you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Messiah on our behalf, and you also informed us of your love in the Spirit, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we also have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Master, or of Yahweh, it could be either, but in context, he's putting Yahweh over the Master in these things. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of Elohim, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And we could go back to Psalm 36 and verse 9, where it says, we see light within your light. It's talking about, it's prophetically talking about the Messiah coming so that we can have the Father's light in our life. And ultimately, we have the Messiah within us as a light shining. It's also the light that emanates from the Father. But we receive a portion of this, and so we move forward with the light in the Messiah and Yahweh, as his will is, to do good works, to be the people that we are to be, an obedient people, an obedient lot of children. Verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image, the invisible Elohim, the firstborn of all creation. So this gets back into Proverbs 8. This gets back into John 1. For by him all things were created. See how all this ties in, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the assembly, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood at the stake. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith. Now here's the key. You're not given a free pass to eternal life. You have to continue overcoming. You have to continue in this faith. continue in the Spirit and in the truth of Yahweh. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the evangel that you have heard, from which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. There's a lot of depth there. In all of this, we still find Paul describing Yahweh, the Master, mankind, so on and so forth. He does this in 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 3. But I wanted to spend a little bit of time with that just to make sure there's no confusion, because I think there is some confusion out there. I think we talked last time about all the confusion out there, which is, promulgated. I think that's the right way to say that word. Promulgated to no end, it seems like. But it will have an end, because Yahweh is going to put an end to it by sending his son back. And that comes with a bit of fire initially, because he's going to be involved with pouring out wrath. But then the kingdom will be established. Now, if you were to ask someone on the street what they thought our Heavenly Father's plan for mankind was or is, you'd get some different answers. Well, we're all going to live in an eternal bliss in heaven. Or no one really knows, but playing a harp on a cloud sure sounds nice. We'll live in mansions, we might hear. The Bible says so. Well, the Bible actually does talk about Yahshua going to prepare a place, and there's many rooms, and that's, I think it could be called mansion. I think there's probably some translations that does call it a mansion, but it's found in John 14 and verse 2. But is that all there is to it? I don't think so. Is that our Heavenly Father's plan for all of mankind? I don't think so. Let's go to Psalm 144, 3 through 4. O Yahweh, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a bare breath, his days are like a passing shadow. What is man in the scope of all of creation? It speaks volumes on just how small and insignificant we are as a people. And yet Yahweh takes small, insignificant things and makes wonderful things out of them. He cares for us, loves us as a father loves a child. And there is no question, he is our Father. In the genealogy concerning Yahshua, we find in Luke 3:38, towards the end, it's going on saying the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of Elohim. So our Father is Yahweh. Ephesians 3:14 through 15, it says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. How important is the name of Yahweh? In thinking about the creation, man cannot discover all that Yahweh has done. Ecclesiastes 8:16 through 17. When I gave my heart, this is Solomon speaking, most likely, but when I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of Elohim, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun, even though man should seek laboriously. He will not discover, and though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. This is more true to us, I think, than for those at that time in which this was written down. More for us, because we know what the scientists say. We know what is out in the universe, and yet we know that we're just seeing a glimpse of what's out there. And they keep increasing the numbers of the galaxies and the planetary bodies and all of these things. They keep increasing the numbers, because as they realize, the numbers are not even near what they had thought previously. I was listening, and I've mentioned this before, I was listening to a scientist describe what he thinks the scientists really know. He said something maybe like 2% at the most. And he described like taking the piece of a bumper of a car, not actually seeing anything else of the car, but trying to explain the whole car. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine trying to do that? We don't know what we're necessarily looking at. There are things that they're finding with the Hubble telescope still, and they are not sure what they're looking at in a number of areas of the sky. And these are just physical things. There's the spiritual realm beyond all of this that we can see in creation. And Yahshua was involved in all of this as the craftsman, going back to the Father who designed everything and told the Son to go ahead and proceed forth in creating all of it. So we have a booklet called Who is Our Creator? We have a booklet study called The Pre-Existence, it's called in a question form, Did the Savior Pre-Exist? And both are good to look into concerning the matter. But in all of this, we're limited, and that's just it. That's the point. We're limited in our understanding. So even to describe what all Yahweh has planned, we can't really say overall everything that's planned for us, because our minds can't handle the information overload as I think it would be. But spiritually, as we're changed, we'll be given more insight, we'll be given more understanding, and we'll understand more at that time. As the Apostle Paul described, I think it was in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, we look through a mirror darkly. I mean, we don't even understand what's coming as far as our change. But as we see the Messiah, we'll be like him in the sense of being a full spirit being. But he'll still be over us. We'll still be working alongside him as he is alongside the Father today, working for him. And so there's an order, there's a process. But in all of this, we find Yahweh is in control, working out his ultimate plan. What is his plan? Well, one of the answers we probably would get if we went out to the streets asking, well, one of the answers that we probably would not get is that Yahweh is going to bring the scattered Israelites and those who will join with them into the coming kingdom. There's going to be both physical and spiritual children. We probably won't hear that because the churches have told the masses that Yahweh is done with Israel, but he's not. But as we've already pointed out, we're talking about all of mankind. You know, going back to Genesis chapter 5, we see from Adam descendants going all the way up into Abraham, but we know Israel didn't form until after Jacob, Jacob was changed to Israel and his descendants became the 12 tribes. So has Yahweh, what's Yahweh going to do with all those mentioned in Genesis 5? I mean, and their children's children and, you know, all of this. Well, that's the bigger picture. While Yahweh is planning to work things out for the promises that he told Abraham, he's still going to allow other people to accept, I think, his way and to be accepted by him. Because even Peter acknowledged that Yahweh is not the respecter of people. He's willing to accept even the nation that accepts him. But we talk about these things because it's throughout Scripture. But I suppose it's like the idea of the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son are also mentioned, but it also talks about, you know, our bowing our knee to the Savior as he's going to be a king over all kings. And so we have to put these things in perspective. Open up your Bibles to Isaiah 51. I think we'll take another look at an allusion of Messiah. Isaiah 51, starting in verse 4. says, "Pay attention to me, O my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For the law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. For my righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth." Well, could we think of the Messiah in this? I think we could even think of the law in this. Maybe even his spirit, but we understand his spirit is accomplishing his will. Joshua having received the fullness of the spirit, the law being spiritual, as it talks about in Romans chapter 7. In fact, Paul said, we all understand that the law is spiritual. Psalm, just hold your place here, but go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 172. Yeah, there's that many verses in Psalm 119. One of the longest chapters in the Bible. And in verse 172 of Psalm 119, it says, "Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." Now, what would unrighteousness be? Unrighteousness is sin, as defined in both the Old and New Testaments. It's transgression against Yahweh's word, which if you're against, then you're in unrighteousness, you're in sin. But if you're for it, then you're for righteousness. It's a simple concept, but the churches teach that the law was done away with. Therefore, they are living and teaching unrighteous ways. They can think all that they want. They can feel all that they want, thinking they're in love with the Master and with the Father. And it's a false sense of security they'll soon find out, as Yahweh is going to punish the children of disobedience. This is part of the big plan, but Yahweh has given us a way out from wrath and has given us a way into his marvelous light. Isaiah 51 and verse 5 says, "My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples." Who's going to be judge? Arms of Yahweh, arm, right hand of Yahweh. "The coastlands will wait for me, and for my arm they will wait expectantly. Lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath. For the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner." Maybe that's a little sense of the tribulation. It says, "But my salvation shall be forever. My righteousness shall not wane." In fact, we could look at the kingdom and realize that it's going to be without end. His righteousness, his salvation is going to be without end. Verse 7, "Listen to me, you who know righteous, a people in whose heart is my law." So the righteous have Yahweh's law within them. He's speaking to us. "Do not fear the reproach of man, unregenerate man, unrepentant man, sinful man, unrighteous man. Neither be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them like a garment, and the grub will eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation to all generations." Hallelujah. Let's back up to, go over to Isaiah 56 and verses 1 through 5 there. Because we find that those not of Israel are welcome. So again, putting all this in context, I mean, Yahweh has made promises to Abraham through Isaac, but he's also talking to all mankind.
Where was that?
Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 5. Even those, let me just go ahead and read it. "Thus says Yahweh, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed." You know, the whole Bible talks about our Savior, Yahshua. It speaks of him. Verse 2, "How blessed is the man who does this, the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath." Why? Because the Sabbath is a sign between us and the Father. So it's an important thing. "Yet the sign and the seal has been removed," the seal being the Father's name. And some translations give Revelation 14 as with the Son's name as well. But we see that these things have been removed out of the liturgy of most churches today. But who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil? Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to Yahweh say, Yahweh will surely separate me from his people. No, that's not what Yahweh is telling us. It says, neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Eunuchs were considered the least of society back at that time. For thus says Yahweh, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, come into covenant with him, to them I will give my house, within my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. And again, this dovetails with what we read in Revelation concerning being given a new stone, white, with a name which no one knows but us. But you can also go back to the idea of, you know, us receiving the Father's name, because those of the Father are in his name. Verse 6, also the foreigners who join themselves to Yahweh. The idea is foreigners can join. But Yahweh made promises to Abraham, so that's going to be worked out. But others are going to be joined in. In fact, Exodus 12 and verse 49 talks about, you know, there's a law for the Israelite. There's also a law for the foreigner. Same law. Yeah, same law. None of this Noahide law stuff. None of this, oh, you don't have to keep the commandments. In fact, you can't even keep the commandments. Well, without Yahweh's understanding, no, you cannot. And will not, because the flesh is against Yahweh. Some years ago, I got this book called Who is Israel? And Why You Need to Know. It's by Batya Wooten. I want to read you just the foreword on this, which is taken from Jeremiah 2, 18 through 21, also 11, 10, and 16, verses 10 and 16 through 17. Also, Jeremiah 12, 15, Hosea 1, 1, Zechariah 4, 11 through 14, Revelation 11, 3 through 4. Now, as we've seen before, Yahweh has made promises. He's going to keep his promises. Listen to what this says as they put it together, and I think it accurately describes what Yahweh has in mind for Israel. O house of Ephraim, Israel and house of Judah, the Father called your name a green olive tree, beautiful in fruit and form, but because of your sins he pronounced evil against you. Yet take heart, O house of Israel, take heart, O house of Judah. So much goes the idea that, this isn't a quote, but so much goes the idea that Judah is Israel only. I mean, you hear that as well. That's a false concept. But continuing, for Yahweh has promised, it will come about that after I have uprooted and scattered them, after some have become like degenerate foreign vines, then my compassion will again be kindled, and I will regather them. I will bring them back, each one to his own inheritance, each one to his own land. This is my promise, for these two olive branches are my two witnesses, and I will grant authority to them. For they are the two sons of fresh oil who are standing by Yahweh of all the earth. Well, they're standing by him as we get in line to stand by him, as Yahshua is by him. And he is our example. We're to follow in his footsteps, and he didn't do his own will. But the big picture is made up of smaller pictures, just as we read a number of scriptures there, but they all fit very well. So the question is, can we see the trees but miss the forest? can this be done spiritually? Well, when we consider Ishmael, which we read about in Genesis 16, and in fact, Ishmael being Hagar's child, it was Sarah's servant, and there is some confusion whether or not Abraham could have children being at his age, and Sarah didn't think she could, but Yahweh knew that she could and did. In fact, she had Isaac. But Hagar was produced, and there's also Edom. I mean, speaking of individual trees, who is Edom? Well, Edom is an individual that was brother of Jacob, kind of referred to as a heel grabber, because actually that was Jacob, heel grabber. But Esau was the firstborn. Evidently he was hairy, because that's what Esau means. He's also called red because of porridge that he ate. May have been the color of his hair too, I don't know. But he sold his birthright. You read about that in Genesis. But Esau, also called Edom, was a hunter. Genesis 25, 27. He's also one that lived by the sword. Genesis 27, verse 40. You know what the Bible says about if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. Looking at these individuals and their traits, of course, Ishmael, going back to Genesis, let's do that. Let's go back to Genesis 16 and look at the trait of Ishmael. Now, Edom, or Esau, was upset because he lost his birthright. And you read of Isaac putting his hand on Jacob, and, you know, Jacob was a trickster, and he tricked Esau out of his birthright, selling him. But, I mean, essentially, Esau gave it up by drinking the porridge that he was given, and he agreed to give it up. But there is not cohesion, but disagreement between these two after that. I mean, they had made up a little bit, but there's still an ongoing problem in today's society with this family feud. And I do believe it's a family feud that's still existing. But in Genesis 16, let's go down to verse 12, says he will be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all of his brothers, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, go on with a few other names. But it's part of what we see today. That's a bigger picture. That's the bigger tree, or the forest, I should say. Looking at individual trees, we might miss it. But if we look at the overall, we see the forest and what's happening in the Middle East. We're seeing the forest there, though we see the individual trees as well. We see the interactions with one another. And at the end of the age, these two peoples, Ishmael and Edom, are going to be against Israel. They are against Israel even now, for the most part, we see. Psalm 83, verses 4 through 6. They have said, come and let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. For they have conspired together with one mind against you, and they make a covenant, the tents of Edom and Ishmaelites and others. There's 10 altogether. Could relate to the 10 toes, the last government that we see set up, prophetically. We look at Daniel, I think it's chapter 2 that talks about the golden image, but the golden image of head, and then all the way down to feet that are mixed clay and iron. There's certain aspects that are strong. There are certain aspects that are weak. Well, we see Israel surrounded today, the land, by peoples that sound just like this. Let's push them off into the sea. Let's get rid of them. They make their maps without Israel because they're not for Israel. They would just as soon see them disappear. And so these are some of the things that, you know, looking at trees, we see the forest in some of the conflicts today. But it's a family feud, essentially. Esau wasn't happy, Ishmael wasn't happy, and his own attribute was that his hand would be against everyone. And we see this in Islam and the peoples over there. In fact, Saudi Arabia claims Ishmael as family. They recognize who their forefathers are. Interestingly enough, Edom, they can't be anti-Semitic because, in a sense, they are Semitic. But there's some different studies that could be done on that. The disciples understood Yahshua might restore Israel at any time. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Then they had come together, or when they had come together, they were asking for him, saying, "Master, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs that the Father has fixed in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth." Again, the disciples understood Yahshua might restore Israel at that time. The question is, how can they and we understand this, but the majority of Christianity doesn't? It's a quandary, and I'm left scratching my head, wondering how can they not understand? But when we look at other areas of Scripture, we see that they've been blinded because they rejected Yahweh's ways. But the blindness will be lifted and the ears will be unstopped so that they can hear. That's the promise. And the promise is for us even now. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares Yahweh, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." And while this is speaking directly to Judah in this particular passage, we know Yahweh has good plans for his people, Judah and Ephraim, and all who join. But Yahweh also, you know, accepts those who will accept his ways. They are accepted by him. The opposite is true of Satan's ways. They are rejected, and Satan has his ways. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9. "Be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the Elohim of all peace, who called you to his eternal glory in Messiah, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Satan is still trying to destroy who he thinks he can. But the Apostle Peter recognizes that those who persist in Yahweh's way of life will be given strength against the adversary. And we're told to resist Satan, and he will flee from us. Why is that? I don't think Satan has the time to be messing around. His time's short. So we need to resist. And I should mention, I remember hearing this from Elder John Fisher, that, you know, temptation comes, but it goes. The temptation doesn't stay with the person if they resist it. It goes. So we can overcome, and Yahweh promises not to give us more than we can handle. So we can resist Satan and his ways. We can accept Yahweh and his ways and be acceptable before Yahweh in Messiah. And ultimately, it's in Messiah that we have to be acceptable to him, because we have to be cleansed from our past. And Yahshua, his blood, does that. And we continually go through a process, even today, through the renewing of our minds and these type of things. Whatever Satan thinks he can do, he cannot overturn the Father's plan. Isaiah 46, verses 10 through 13. Isaiah 46, starting in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east. Remember Genesis 16, 12? Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-minded, who are far from righteousness. If they're far from righteousness, they must be in unrighteousness. Verse 13, I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. And I will grant salvation in Zion and my glory for Israel. Let's go over to Revelation 21. Yahweh's plan for mankind, and especially for Israel, will be worked out. It is going to happen. Yahweh promises it. He has established it. His word cannot be broken. And that's good, because there are some really good promises promised. And it's those that we want to remember when we go through difficult times, because it gets us through them. And temptations and evil ways, they pass. But Yahweh's word lasts forever. Revelation 21 and verse 4, listen to this, what it says. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and they will no longer be any, there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And according to Isaiah 65, 17, they will be forgotten. Because what is coming is beyond our imagination in the goodness and prosperity that none of us have ever seen, like what is promised yet ahead. Our minds would collapse. So we're going to be given more of what Yahweh has for us in the future, given a better understanding and see it firsthand. But in verse 5 it says, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, or the Aleph, and the Omega, or the Tau, rather, the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Interesting about the Aleph and the Tau. That Aleph and the Tau is in the beginning, in the first words of Genesis. When you read it as that would be Yahshua, then you get a better sense that indeed he was involved in creation. Just a little side note, it's the depth of this word is beyond us. I mean, it's been given to us, so it's not beyond us, but we can continue to study till the end of our lives, and we'll still learn new things from this word, as Yahweh has planned. He wants us to grow. He wants us to gain insight and understanding, and to continue to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to be hopeful, to be joyous, to be thankful. Yahweh works things out for those that love and trust him. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that Elohim causes all things to work together for good to those who love Elohim, to those who are called according to his purpose. So his purpose is going to be worked out, as we've already read. I guess we could be against it, but we would be against him, and then we would be on the flip side of his plans for those that love him, and for those that hate him, that's death. I mean, if we hate him, if we don't do his will, then we ultimately love death. That's what the word says. But what Yahweh did for Israel before will be even greater for future Israel, and any who join. Exodus 19, verses 3 through 4, says, Moses went up to Elohim, and Yahweh called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you out on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Notice he brought them out on eagle's wings. This is figurative, not to be spoken of literally, but to himself, literally, to, you know, be close to him. Let's go over to Revelation 12, and we'll read of great wings of an eagle. Revelation 12 and verse 13, starting there. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman, that would be Israel in context, actually Judah, more so in context, because it's talking about gave birth to the male child. Verse 14, but the two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman, this being Judah. As we look, we could investigate the rest of this chapter, but I'll let you do that on your own time. The two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to a place where she was nourished for a time, times half a time from the presence of the serpent. 3.5 years, 1260 days. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that she might, that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the woman was enraged, or the dragon rather was enraged with the woman, and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of Yahweh and hold to the testimony of Yahshua. Well, when we talk about the rest of the children, we're talking about all of Israel. And again, it's all those that will join as well, because they can be grafted in. In fact, they are grafted in. But it's interesting to look at this chapter in light of what we understand about Israel. We would miss it if we didn't understand. And the teachings contrary to Yahweh's word, like Israel is done away with, Yahweh's not going to have anything more to do, this just goes against Yahweh's promise, first of all, but also blinds the people. The idea that they're going to be raptured and taken away someplace of safety, which the Bible talks about being taken to a place of safety, but it's Judah that's being talked about here. And that fits in with Matthew 24, talks about, you know, when you see these things come about, those in Judea are to head for the hills. But we're not in Judea. We're in a different land. And so as we serve the Father, things are going to be worked out maybe a little bit differently than we had thought of in the past. But as we have looked at also, we are not taken out of the midst of tribulation, but we are protected during that time. So there's different things to look at, which we have and we'll look at again, but look at the midst of the trumpet blast and those who are sealed, and we understand that the seal is Yahweh's name, are protected from the boils and these things that are going on the people. And certainly they'll stand out and I think be able to be better witnesses to the peoples as they see these things coming upon them. That is the wrath of Yahweh, but not upon Yahweh's people. So interesting times ahead, because that's still ahead of us. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. As children, we are to be separate from the world, symbolic Egypt, its evil practices, contrary to Yahweh's way. But 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 says, Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Again, that connection of what is opposite to righteousness. It's lawlessness. They knew this. It was known anciently. And yet today are being told, no, no, no. Yahweh's done with the law. He's done with with Israel. It's all lies. So don't be deceived by those lies. But it says, what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Messiah with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of Elohim with idols? For we are the temple of the living Elohim, just as Elohim has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says Yahweh. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. Beautiful. Beautiful promises. So what is our Heavenly Father's plan? Well, Yahweh is building up a spiritual family. What is His purpose and His will? Well, we are to be overcomers with the help of El, which is what Israel means. We are a chosen priesthood. We will be first fruits of Yahweh's harvest if we overcome to the end. We will eventually have even more power and glory than the angels have. Doesn't the word say we will even judge angels? Some things coming that we haven't really comprehended or haven't really thought about as much maybe as we should. And remember, it's the good things that we can think about in the future that Yahweh has promised that will help us to get through any difficult times between now and then. As first fruits, we'll live for eternity with the kingdom being established on the earth as the basic core, the epicenter, and the start. We'll be at our elder brother's side, I do believe. We will help the physical people that are allowed to come into the kingdom. No doubt many of them will be descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but many other nations are also prophesied to be there, including Egypt. Prophets like Jeremiah, Zechariah, Isaiah talk about other nations coming in. Even now, character traits like Edom has or Ishmael has can be changed through conversion to Yahweh. And though they tend to kill people that try to convert them to another religion, at least that's what the Sharia law teaches. It's a death penalty. There are those that are changing their ways and accepting the Elohim of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, essentially. But we know that the coming kingdom will have no end. And it is also revealed through Revelation that there will be a new heaven and a new earth created. Right now, we are brothers and sisters in the faith. In fact, go over to Colossians 3 and verse 11. Talking about this process, being in Messiah, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Messiah is all and is and in all. Speaking of the body of Messiah. So it doesn't matter where you're from, what your past has been. If you repent, do Yahweh's will, you'll be accepted. And that's the point. And this is maybe one of the points in the overall big picture that Yahweh has planned. But it's a fairly big point to note because it allows a lot of future promises to take place. But we are brothers and sisters in the faith and Messiah. We are part of Yahweh's family, a growing family with love and a spirit of unity. Unity in word, unity in faith, unity in purpose. In fact, when you go back to John chapter 17, that's the Son's desire, as we read of the prayer that He offers up to Yahweh, asking for us to be one with Him and His Father in purpose, in truth, in spirit, in goals and aspirations, to be the people that Yahweh has wanted from the very beginning. Oh, that they would have such a heart in them. He's granting us that heart, a heart that is willing to serve, a heart that is willing to lay down their life for others, as Yahweh has allowed his son to lay down his life for us. He's building up a family for his purpose in love. Again, let's read and close with the following. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not yet been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. From reading his word, we hopefully have a better understanding of what, or just what is his good pleasure. May it also be our good pleasure to be obedient children forever in our Heavenly Father's presence. Hallelujah.